Boy, if you want to be turning in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, it's near Obadiah, okay? So if you can't find it in the Old Testament, do the safe thing. Go to the table of contents in the front of your Bibles. Some of y'all are techno nuts, and so you've already got it on your iPhone pulled up ready to go. But stay away from Facebook and emails, amen? All right, I'm watching you. Actually, what we learned today, there's an all-seeing eye above watching us. God is the one who knows everything. Jonah even knows that and runs still. I thought today's lesson is just perfect because of all of the rain that we're having. It's just a watery kind of event. Although I'm a little bit, I don't know what the right word is, disappointed. It was like they oversold this storm. Not that I'm complaining, Lord. Not that I'm complaining. So I go to and get my aluminum boat out of the shed and bring it to the house. I was like, I might need to transport a few people around here. I think we only got like 4 or 5 inches of rain. How disappointing. Boy, I'm going to get it if we get a bunch of rain now. Remember what you said, John? To set up today's sermon, I want to share with you an article from KOMO News from Washington, that would be the state of Washington, and the title of the news article says, Escape Attempt Gone Wrong, You Can't Make This Stuff Up. Excuse me while I put on my eyes. I'm at that transition point of I can do it sometimes and sometimes I just can't, so today's just I just can't. So here we go. Here's the old glasses. I have already been told I look like Ferb's dad on Phineas and Ferb by someone in my family. I'll withhold names to protect the guilty. All right. Moses Lake Washington, an inmate who tried to run from correction officers during an outing, found himself begging for help just several hours later. Daryl Smith, age 39, was actually, this was 5 years ago. He's actually the same age as me. It's one of my peers. Daryl Smith, age 39, was arrested on Saturday for investigation of kidnapping and robbery. Not good things. He was scheduled to appear before a judge at Ephrata on Monday. That's the name of the town, okay? Ephrata. It's almost like being from Garwood. Tayton. Okay, Tayton. Never mind. All right, okay. Ephrata on Monday morning, but before the hearing, Smith said he felt sick and needed to go back to jail. While headed back to jail under the supervision of a correctional deputy, Smith managed to pull away and run off. Smith ran through downtown Ephrata and into a shed where he found an old grain truck. Can you go to the next slide? In case y'all don't know what a grain truck looks like. Okay. In case you don't know what a grain truck looks like, that's an old grain truck. With the keys nearby, he started the truck and drove about 20 miles to Moses Lake with two law enforcement officers in hot pursuit. I'm having Dukes of Hazzard flashbacks. It was cruising right down the road at 60 to 65 miles an hour. That's high speed, folks, for a grain truck. With lights and sirens behind it and not stopping, said Sergeant Ken Jones. As Smith reached Moses Lake in the stolen truck, he pulled a wild move. He left the roadway at full speed, Jones said. He turned that big old truck into a dune buggy. He made several jumps because of the berms out there on the hill. My estimate that... Getting specific here. My estimate is that he was 3 or 3.5 feet in the air at times. It was just like Dukes of Hazzard. All four tires in the air. It was crazy. That's from the officer. Jones said he saw the truck headed directly for a giant hill leading down to the water, duck out of sight. When the deputies reached the top of the hill, they saw the truck parked nearby and Smith about to jump into the water. Handcuffs, prison jumpsuit, and all. Did I say this was Washington State? That water was just recently from a melted mountain, okay? It gives you some idea of how cold that might be. When the deputies, let's see, we did that. He more collapsed into the water and started to swim, Jones said. I started yelling, it's too far, it's too cold. Come back to shore. He wasn't going anywhere. He looked back a few times and continued his attempt at the doggy paddle. I'm just trying to picture handcuffs, jumpsuit. Anyway, all right, that was a really bad doggy paddle. It became quickly apparent that Smith wasn't going to get very far, about 15 yards offshore. He started to tread water and began to bob up and down, struggling to keep his head above the surface. He started yelling, "Help! I'm drowning," said Jones. Jones and the other deputy looked at each other. We both undressed and jumped in. Now, that's just a bad day if you're a cop, you know, but at least you had some excitement. As they swam to rescue him, the deputies noticed Smith was tiring, taking longer to come up for air. Eventually, Jones grabbed him and pulled him to shore. Quote, "When we got back to shore, he looked me right in the face and said, 'You just saved my life. Thank you, sir,' said Jones. Smith was taken to the hospital to be checked out. The deputies weren't injured, just cold and dripping wet. You can't make this stuff up. It's made for TV movie," said Grant County Undersheriff John Turley. Smith's joyride in the grain truck has earned him several other felony charges. Today we're going to talk about a watery escape, an attempt at a watery escape, an attempt to evade the authority, not the authorities, but the authority of Almighty God. And it's from the story of, well, you already know, it's from Jonah. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, and let's read about this fugitive prophet of God, this preacher that was sent to save Nineveh that decided to head out in another direction via water. So here we go, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" One of the things I want you to pay attention to is the awareness of God. "This wickedness has come up before me." But, that's always an interesting word in Scripture, but Jonah ran away from, now the NIV doesn't use this word, and I don't know why, and I'm really disappointed, but some of your other translations may say, he ran away from the Lord is what the NIV says. It actually says in the Hebrew, he ran away from the presence of the Lord and headed for Tarshish. I love saying that word. "He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish." I got to get my little Tarshish. You got that, Larry? Tarshish. Arr. Because we're on the Mediterranean Sea. All right, Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, Darren, you're a highly intelligent individual. I can just tell by the way that you're looking, okay? I'm going to put this map up here on the screen. I want you to pay real close attention to the map. If you need some help from Kenny over here, you got it. He's like, "I'm never going to sit up here again." In relation to Nineveh, which direction is Tarshish? East or west? It is west. Now, where did God tell Jonah to go? Kenny, where did God tell Jonah to go? Were you listening? You need to go ahead and just repent right now in front of everybody here. Y'all are going to pay attention. They're never going to sit up here again. Where did God tell Jonah to go? He told him to go to Nineveh, which is east, not west. And in the known world at that time, folks, that's about as far west as you could go. That's southern Spain. He was going to get away from God in this call to go preach as fast and as far as he could. Let's pick up the story, verse 4. "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea." So God is aware. God's also active. He's involved. "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God." Sailors, not known for being religious men, came to church. I understand there are no atheists in foxholes. They were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, folks, if they're going to make a long voyage from Joppa to Tarshish, it's most likely that this is a business venture. They are loaded down. They have purchased all of the items that they're on the boat. They are the brokers. And they are loaded down. And they have big dollar signs in their eyes as they head to a foreign place, Tarshish, to unload and to retail their wholesale products. This is a get rich business adventure. It's kind of like those guys that go over to Africa. You know, they're going to go dig gold, you know, and become really, really rich, you know, and then get shot in the process. It's very similar. They threw their cargo into the sea to lighten it, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "What? Are you kidding? How can you be asleep? Get up. Call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Now, people during that time, everybody believed in God. There weren't any atheists, generally speaking, around the world. And they believed that deities had local addresses or zip codes or general regions of activity. There was a deity for this country and a deity for that country, and there might be a patron deity for El Campo. There might be a patron deity for Bay City, although El Campo's patron deity is much better than Bay City's. Amen. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked here. We did win that Friday night, did we not? I just had to bring that up. I'm so sorry for you Matagorda County people. They're not here. They're in mourning. That's why they're not here. They're grieving the loss that we're so proud of. I did wear red today to taunt them. Anyway, so my heart is terrible this morning. All right. So there's these. So they believe there's regional gods, and maybe they're out of the area code for their God, and so maybe Jonah's God is in area code, and say, so you try yours, see if yours can answer, see if if we're in his region or in his area, see if we're covered like Verizon. And so the sailors, so that's what they did. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's." It's not working. So they cast lots, and the way you figured out who's right, who's wrong, who's in, who's out is to cast lots. We drew straws, okay. Did you ever draw straws? Or when you're playing sports, if you're playing baseball or softball, it's the last hand at the top of the bat, okay? All right. So they cast lots to determine what in the world is going on and who's guilty, who's responsible for this calamity. This was not your normal storm. All right, so verse 8. So they asked him, they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah, verse 8. So they asked him, "Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" They got a lot of questions here. He answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven who made what?" What does your Bible say? The sea and the dry land. The God that Jonah serves, Jonah's a great theologian. He's a terrible follower of God, but he is a great theologian. Jonah understands that he's the one, Yahweh, Lord God, is the one who made the land and the sea. In other words, his reach is universal. The zip code or the area code or the coverage of God is a universal coverage. And he's evidently called Jonah's number along with all those with Jonah that are in the boat. Verse 10, this terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the presence of the Lord because he had already told them. Hey, they're putting the pieces of the puzzle together here. These sailors, they're getting smart real quick. Now, if you were paying attention, the Lord stirred up a storm. We'll call it a Cat 3 in verse 4. Here in verse 11, what happens to this storm? What does God do to the storm? They have identified correctly who is responsible for the storm. And so God transmits a message to them affirming that they are correct. So what do we go? We go from a Cat 3 and God turns it up to a Cat 4. All right. Well, the sea was getting rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" And Jonah says, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea," he replied. "It'll become calm, and I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, the question that I want to ask myself or anyone else when you're reading this is, why in the world would he ask them to throw him overboard? Could he not do it himself? I mean, why make us responsible for your life? If you brought this calamity on us, here's a plank. Why don't you just walk off? You know, I think I would have provided him a plank and would have paraded him as quickly as possible. But he says, "Throw me in. I'm the one that brought it to you. Throw me into the sea." And here's what's interesting in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Row, row, row your boat gently to the shore. Merrily, 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 merrily. If we don't, we're going through the floor. All right, that's my song of the day. I know, you married me. I apologize. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They care more. They value human life more as pagan heathen men, even when they know they're going against the God. They value human life more than Jonah does. And they row hard. Now, we had a Cat 3 storm go to a Cat 4 storm, and then what happens in here? Instead, the men did their best to row, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. I would venture to say that God is communicating to them. Yes, you've correctly identified what the problem is and who it is. And now, it's kind of like, you know, when you've got somebody blindfolded and you're like, you're getting hot, you're getting hotter, 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 you know, and then they start rowing to the shore. Oh no, you're getting cold again, getting cold again. You see the storm go up and God sends, and then they cried out to the Lord, don't hold this against us, Lord, for this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And they took Jonah, and they hurled him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Unlike Jonah, they get God, they obey God, and they worship God. Jonah gets God, he just rebels. It says, verse 17, now the Lord God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Okay, all right. I do not know of a fish large enough, possibly a grouper. A Warsaw grouper, how big do they get? 600 pounds, 700 pounds? I've seen those guys spearfishing under the oil rigs, and they'll spearfish like a 30 or 40 pound grouper, and then all of a sudden some enormous thing out of the deep that looks like a gazillion pound largemouth bass comes up and eats it, and I'm like, I think I would be leaving that rig really quick. But even if there is a fish big enough in one gulp to consume a human being cannot live and survive inside the belly of a fish. I can think of two reasons. One is lack of oxygen, and number two is the horrible smell. Well, I don't know. Y'all have smelled rotten fish before, haven't you? I mean, if you hang around old Fulmer over here, he's like, he can take 5 or 10 bass and he still smells like rotten fish because he catches so much and he never invites me to go with him. You can't survive it. It's not scientifically possible. I get that. But neither is it scientifically possible for a man to be killed on a cross and be buried into a tomb and 3 days later rise from the dead. Okay? So it's a miracle, and miracles don't play by our rules. God has provided. I know of no other way to read the text and be faithful to the text of Scripture. but I do know this. I do know this. That got Jonah's attention, and Jonah began to pray. And there's one part in the prayer that I want to point out, verse 7. He says, he prays, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Have y'all ever had the need for God to jog your memory? Isn't it interesting, church family, how when we're prospering and things are going well and life really is working for us, we've worked hard, we've exercised some good wisdom in life and things are going really, really well. We're experiencing some of the benefits of our labor. In those are dangerous moments. Because it's not because God doesn't want us to experience pleasure. I mean, even the Bible says God created everything, and he created everything for our pleasure. It's not that God wants us to experience pleasure. The danger is that we begin to think that we did it. I mean, we did, but we're partners with God. Do y'all get that? Everything in our life and in this world is a partnership with Almighty God. You didn't provide the rain necessary to grow anything here in Wharton County. You might have pumped it out of the ground, but God somewhere put it there, okay? We're in partnership with all the physical things of this world. We're in partnership with God in the spiritual realm of this world. We're in partnership with God. God called Jonah to be his partner. I mean, God could have just said, hey, Nineveh, you need to repent. You know, turn from your wicked and evil ways. But God called Jonah, a messenger, to go and to partner with him. God has always partnered with us from the very beginning of time. And so Jonah remembers this partnership, that he needs God. It's just not all him, he recognized. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Why is it that when the good things, good times are going in our life, it's easy to fail to acknowledge and express gratitude to God? But boy, when the hardships come and we experience suffering, it seems like we're a little more open. Can I put it that way? We're a little more receptive that we need God. And that's exactly what Jonah does. Boy, I better move on if we're going to get done in just 3 minutes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it, the message I give to you. What do you think Jonah did? I mean, if here's the message of God. Do it or die, okay? Jonah got the message. I mean, you either go and you follow God's will here or you're going to die. Jonah decides that he'll try it God's way. He obeys God, but not from the heart. Listen to the story as it continues to unfold. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, verse 3, and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming. Okay, here's his sermon. I've never preached this sermon before. I've wondered would y'all like for me sometime to preach a 5 minute, I mean, no. Yeah, 5 minutes, like at least, hush. A 5 word, 5 second sermon. If I knew that a 5 word, 5 second sermon could have the impact that Jonas did, I would do it. But y'all need more words. Okay. All right, I love you. Come on, stay with me here. All right, so here's the sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. How about that? 40 more days and you're going to be overthrown. So can you imagine? I mean, how many converts does Jonah want to this message? Can you imagine him just going, oh yeah, I can't wait to see this. 40 more days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. He proclaims that throughout the city. Verse 5, the Ninevites, my scripture says, believed God. And a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I mean, from the top down, from the king of the city, you can read on in the story, from the king of the city, he makes this decree, everybody's going to repent, everybody's going to wear sackcloth, including animals. Now, we already know that God has a universal scope over land and sea. Do you know that God also has a universal care for all living things? Because the book is going to end with God caring for animals. We'll get there in just a second. I know you're looking right now. All right. So here's what verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. That word right there in the Hebrew, are you ready for this, Jerry? I know it's always dangerous when I start quoting Hebrew words, but it means repented. That God repented. He changed his mind. And he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall fleeing to Tarshish. You would have thought that Jonah would have been a part of American politics. How do you keep things from happening in D.C.? You delay, you stall, you draw it out. You wait to the absolute last minute until the law says you have to provide these documents before you provide the documents, because you hope through stalling 2 or 3 or 4 years long that people are going to get tired, they're going to forget. Jonah believes that if he stalls long enough, if I can just run out the play clock long enough, God's just going to go ahead and nuke them. His patience is going to run out. He's going to go ahead and just wipe them out. Jonah says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He knew he couldn't get away from God. He knew that God knew that he was going, and he knew that God wanted a partner here. He just decided he would obfuscate. Is that the word? Did I say that right? Obfuscate. He was a barrier to God. How about that? I knew that you, and this is what he said. This is Jonah's a great theologian, a horrible, obedient follower of God. This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. Where have we heard that before? If you remember the story of Exodus, chapter 34, this is after chapter 32, the golden calf debacle. And God says, I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses pleaded on behalf of the people that God not destroy them. God relented. He repented of that. And then Moses says, I ain't going unless you're going with me. And God said, I'm not going with you. I'm not going with these people because I'm going to kill them. And Moses goes, well, I'm not going with them unless you go with me, God, because we can't be successful without your presence. And the Lord made a promise to Moses that he would go with him. And God revealed himself, and he says, the Lord, the compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in grace. You see, this is the God that Jonah knew, but it's not the God that Jonah wanted to share with those people, because Jonah is a bigot. Jonah's a bigot. There are some people that deserve the grace of God, and some don't. There are some that we like for them to be saved, and we like for them to come to our church, and there's some that we don't. And that's Jonah. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a double bull blind shelter so he could go hunting while he waited on the Lord. He made a shelter, a booth, the scripture says. He sat in its shade. Have y'all seen those chairs from Academy that's got the little roof on top? It's the pop-up chair. Have you seen these, Larry? You need to get you one for fishing. You pop that chair. It's like a lawn chair, you know, they're real comfortable, but it's got a top, a canopy that pops up too. Well, that's kind of what Jonah's got going on here. And he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant. There's Jonah getting thrown up, and there's the leafy plant. All right. The Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very, very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and it grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It is. I cannot imagine arguing with God like this. Can you all? Oh, my goodness. I mean, this is like a death wish. It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. I don't think I would tell God I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about the plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. What's Jonah concerned about? A plant or people? God shows him, gives him a little object lesson that people matter more than plant. And what are we, and when we say plant, what are we talking about, church family? God's really talking about what? Our own personal comfort. Our own personal desire. Isn't it funny? You know, I don't know about you, but churches, when they start growing, become difficult. It gets messy. because some person that doesn't go to our church comes in here and they sit in somebody's spot on a pew, right? Right there where your posterior has wallowed out that spot, and it's just the perfect place, right? And then you have to move, right? And that's just a little what? Uncomfortable. Or what if you've had that spot out in the parking lot and it's been your spot all of these years? And oh my, there's a lot more vehicles that are starting to show up at church and you can't park there anymore. I mean, wait a minute. What's more important, a plant or people? I could go on. Those are just a couple of illustrations. We have to ask ourselves, here's the thing. Here's what Jonah knew, Phil. Here's what Jonah knew. Jonah knew that God, way back when, made a promise to Abraham that out of you, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. He also knew Isaiah the prophet, that the Lord had picked Israel to be a light to the nations, that all Gentiles would be blessed through him. He knew that. He just didn't want to share God's goodness with others. He wanted to keep it for himself. Now, mind you, folks, Nineveh, it's a bad place. Nineveh was a horrible place. They were, picture this with me. Picture Hollywood, Martha's Vineyard, and the residents who live there, and their mansions, and their nice European sports cars, and their Humvees, and all of this with the world's most powerful army, okay? Imagine the moral decay and filth backed up by the world's most powerful army. And there you have Nineveh. Jonah is morally superior to Nineveh, but he's not economically superior, and he's not powerfully superior. Why would he share God's good news and call those people to leave their violent and wicked ways so that they could prosper more? Are you kidding? You and I, church family, I'm going to close out with this. I don't know if you know this or not, but American culture is getting more and more full of rot. Do you know that? Do you know that? Women are treated as objects in our culture and our society. The most important thing is, if you're a woman, is if you are attractive. The only thing that gives you value in American culture among women is, are you attractive? Are you attractive? Are you, do men desire you, right? And what it means to be a man in American culture today is domination. Are you the most powerful? Are you the most prolific, right? And these are the things, but it leaves an incredible emptiness in our soul. I was reading this past week, church family, about, oh, I see what time it is. I was reading about human trafficking. Do y'all realize that slavery is more prominent now in America than it was during the days of slavery? That humans are being trafficked, mostly women and young girls, and they're being sold. Because evidently there's a market in America for that. It's the second largest market, only behind drugs, which evidently there's a market for that too. And what we're seeing, folks, is the human carnage that's left behind. A number of you are teachers and school administrators, and you see these children come into your classrooms, and it doesn't take long to know that things at home are not well. Amen? It doesn't take long to figure that out. We are surrounded by evil and wickedness in our world. And God has good news. Look, folks, God's word is powerful. I mean, Jonah, who didn't want to preach, says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The people heeded the powerful word of God, and they repented of their sins. And they changed their lives, at least for a period of time. And I am concerned that the church is can be. Let me do that, and I'll let you judge. The church can be more interested in creature comfort. That's right, Stephanie, I'm looking at you. Just kidding. Stay with me. I'm playing. We can be interested in creature comfort or my personal comfort. Hey, isn't it great to come to church and receive and not give? And at the same time, we've got children that need to be taught. We've got teenagers that need to be loved. We've got ministries. I think we need a valet ministry. Are y'all, some of my elderly saints, I didn't get an amen from that. I think we need a valet ministry. For when on days like this, when it's nasty and gnarly outside, wouldn't it be great to drive up and let some young stellar feller or young gal drive your vehicle or take it for a spin, at least to the parking lot, and park it for you, and then go get it and bring it back? You know, here's the deal. Are we inward focused? Or are we outward focused? Jonah, I need to hear Jonah. I need to hear this story because it challenges me to think beyond what's best for John and what's greatest for God. And what's great for God is great for John. And it's great for you. And it's great for a world, folks. It's great for the world that you and I currently live in that is full of rot. And you and I have the message. And we have the Savior. And we have the church and the love to make all the difference in the world. God loves Nineveh, and God loves this region right here. If we can serve you today through prayer or any ministry, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.